Holiness. That's really what I believe 2 Corinthians is all about. It's a letter that Paul wrote to a church he founded in the city of Corinth. And we're in chapter 5 tonight. And just to kind of revisit and catch us up on where we've been, we know that this is a church that's struggled at times. They've struggled with some folks that have been sinning within the church, and the church has had to deal with that. And then they've struggled with how to restore people who have sinned and even been asked to stay away from the church for a period of time for discipline. And then they've also struggled with some people who have questioned Paul's credibility. Some have even said, well, this Paul, he's not like these super apostles, and is he really the real deal? And they really sullied his name. And then Paul had suffered all these things. He'd suffered in a lot of different ways, and he's going to talk more about that later on in later chapters. And then we get to chapter 5, which I don't know about you, chapter 5 is one of my favorite chapters in this book. There's so much that is memorable, so many verses of Scripture that you know. Even as a, you may not think you know a lot of Scripture, but you know some of these Scriptures. Some of these tonight, you're going to say, yeah, I've never looked at them verse by verse like this, but I know these Scriptures. And it's all part of Paul talking about the fact that we have power in weakness. Yes, I'm weak. I'm sinful. And I'm even frail in my own human existence. That's what we looked at last week, remember? He talked about this earthly tent and how frail we are and how life is so frail and uncertain. And yet we can have strength in that frailty. We can have confidence. Actually, it was 2 weeks ago. I said last week. But confidence in our uncertainty. When we have the uncertainties of life. And we can have motivation even in inequity. Yes, life isn't always fair. And there's things in life that I just don't understand why it came down that way. But we can still have confidence. And that's what kept Paul going. What kept Paul going more than anything else is this sense of identity. This sense of identity. That's what verses 11 to the end of the chapter really talk about tonight, is identity. So I want to ask you a question before we get into the Word tonight. If I were to ask you to identify yourself, how do you identify yourself? What would you say? Well, you might give me your profession. Or you might give me your ethnicity. You might say, I'm an American. I'm an Italian. I'm a Democrat or I'm a Republican. Or you might say, I'm an artist. Or I'm a car enthusiast. Or I'm a hunter. Or I'm an electrician or a plumber. Or you might be like me and you might really need power and weakness and say, I'm a Mizzou fan. I don't know what you'd say. You might talk about family roles. You might say, I'm a soccer mom. I'm a grandpa. I'm the breadwinner. I'm the son. This passage reminds me that my ultimate identity is in Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference in the world. And not only does that make a difference in my daily life, gives me power and weakness, but it also gives me a mission. It gives me a purpose. And this passage so clearly talks about it. I believe Craig Groeschel said this. I copied it from someone, but I love it. When you know who you are, you know what to do. When you know who you are, you know what to do. And that's what this passage talks about. So, man, I'm so excited. Let's just jump in together tonight. Let's look at it. Verse 11 is where we left off after the last time we were together. Looking at this, and so let's pick up right here in verse 11. Paul says, therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again. Now again, he's trying to talk about himself. People are questioning his credibility, but we're giving you an opportunity to be proud of us, so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in outward appearance rather than in the heart. And here, you know, there are some people who even said that Paul was crazy, that he'd lost his mind. Well, he addresses that in verse 13. By the way, if somebody says that about you, and they say, man, you're just a religious nut. Say, well, I may be a nut, but at least I'm screwed onto the right bolt. All right, so now you've got your comeback line. Now look at verse 13. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. And then I love verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us. Here's our mission. Since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. I got to read on. Just follow with me. Look at verse 16. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective. Some people know Christ, but they don't know Christ in their heart. Even if we've known Christ from a worldly perspective. Yet now, we no longer know him this way. And then here's the one you're going to know, one of the verses you're going to know, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And see, the new has come. There's your identity, folks. Now, what does that identity mean? It gives you purpose. Look at verse 18. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Let that sink in for just a moment. He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Now let's read 20. We can't leave that. Here's another one you're going to know. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're going to talk about what an ambassador is here in just a minute. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not sin, this is another one we know, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's just read on and read verses 1 and 2. I link verses 1 and 2 together with this unit, chapter 6. Working together with him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. And here's another one you're going to know. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, your word is so powerful. And it is so encouraging. And it helps us to understand who we are in Christ, but also our role as messengers and ambassadors. And you have entrusted to us the message of reconciliation, the gospel. And Lord, there's different ways that we share the gospel. We share it persuasively. We teach the gospel. We share it in words. But we also share it in our lives, how we live. We're your ambassadors. And so I just pray that we'd be encouraged tonight. We recognize that this is power that's given to weak vessels. We are weak vessels. We are sinful. In these bodies and with these minds and where we live right now on earth, that's temporal. And it changes. And Lord, it's uncertain. But thank you that you give us power because of our identity in Christ. We are a new creation in Christ as individuals and as a church and as the larger body of Christ, the universal body of Christ. And so we thank you for that. Lord, just help me to preach this tonight, Lord, in the way it should be preached. And God, help us to apply it to our lives. Thank you for the thoughts you've given me tonight. I believe the meditations and thoughts you've given me are from you. But Spirit, just speak through me tonight and bless the reading and teaching of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So ministry. Ministry is really grounded in two things. First, it is the overwhelming affirmation that God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ. Man, if you're going to do effective ministry, you've got to believe that in every fiber of your being and your soul. Second, it's grounded in your identity as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. We are his ambassadors. His ambassadors in this ministry. Now, what is an ambassador? Well, I looked it up so I would know. I looked up the definition of an ambassador so I could tell you right, tell you straight. An ambassador, according to Webster, the dictionary, is the highest representative from one country to another. For instance, we have a United States ambassador to Brazil. And that ambassador lives in the U.S. Embassy or somewhere near the embassy in Brazil. Now, he's still an American. He is an American citizen who lives in Brazil and represents, now get this, not his own agenda, but the interests of America. He represents America. We're Christ's ambassadors, aren't we? Which means that we live in a foreign land. We're just in this world passing through. We are citizens of where? Heaven. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So we live here right now representing the kingdom of God. And so that means that we don't represent our own agenda anymore. We surrender and say, God, it's not about me anymore. It's not my agenda. It's your agenda. I am your official representative. And so that's what we are as an ambassador. And then we all know what reconciliation is, right? Isn't that great to be a part of that ministry? Man, there's a lot of things I can get behind, but a ministry of reconciliation is something I can really get behind. Reconciliation is sort of like this. You get in a fight with a friend or with a loved one, and you don't speak to each other for a while. And then your heart begins to bother you, and you're convicted because you don't like that. You don't want it to be like that. You want it to be right. And finally, somebody bridges the gap and goes to the other person and apologizes, and you begin to talk, and you apologize. And ultimately, your friendship is restored. The relationship is restored. That's reconciliation. That's always a beautiful thing on a human level, isn't it? Isn't it great when people get back together and they resume their friendship or their relationship? Yes, it is. How much greater is it when a human being who was created in the image of God is reconciled to his Creator? That's a beautiful ministry. And that's what Paul says we're to do here. We are to be ambassadors in this ministry of reconciliation. So what does that involve? And by the way, let me just give another plug. Three Circles is going to help you with this. If you want to get stronger at the ministry of reconciliation, come to Three Circles. Come and be a part of that. Learn how you can share the gospel more clearly. And we'll also encourage each other to live the gospel more clearly in our lifestyle. But it involves three things. And so here's how I want to outline this chapter tonight. Three ways that you will serve, either for better or for worse, as a minister of reconciliation or an ambassador of Jesus Christ, according to this passage, according to Paul's words, which is the inspired word of God tonight. Number one, God calls us as His ambassadors to a ministry of persuasion. A ministry of persuasion. That's the first thing I see here in this passage, a ministry of persuasion. First of all, Jesus has made you close to God. I mean, just think about that. You're no longer estranged from God. You're close to Him. You've been forgiven. You have direct access to the throne of God. Don't you love that passage? Where I think Paul said this, where it says that we can now boldly come to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus. You can pray to the Father. You can talk to Him like a son or a daughter talks to his father, talks to their father. And so because of that, we have a ministry that is a persuasive ministry. Every sermon that I preach is a persuasive sermon. And you have a persuasive message as well. Your mission or ministry as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ is to persuade people. Look at it. Look back here in the text. Verse 11. Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. Let's stop right there. Have you ever given a persuasive speech? Some of you right now are shaking your head. You're saying, I've never spoken in public. No way. I've never done that. I just don't do that. You sure about that? I think you have. I think every one of us have been persuasive in one way or another. Now let's think outside the box a little bit. Maybe your persuasive speech has been to a child or a grandchild. I bet some of you have built a fire into your children before. Others of you, maybe you had to give a persuasive speech to a spouse. I won't say any more about that. I don't want to get in trouble tonight. Maybe you've been a manager in a business or an occupation and you've had to give a persuasive speech to a coworker or to an employee. We've all had to do that. Maybe you are a teacher, and you've had to give a persuasive speech to a student. Whatever the case might be, we persuade people more than we realize. And here we're told to persuade people because people need to realize that nobody is beyond hope. There's not a single person out there who can't be forgiven. God is offering reconciliation. God has made the first move. Anyone can be forgiven. And so isn't that great? We live as ambassadors in this world, persuading people. Now, there's three things that drive this. These are subpoints under point number one. First is the fear of the Lord, right there in verse 11. The fear of the Lord compels us to persuade people. What is the fear of the Lord? Does that mean we live our lives shaking and trembling in our boots and afraid of our shadows? No, it's not terrifying and paralyzing fear. It's the appropriate respect and awe that we have for God. An awe of who He is, a reverence of who He is. It's appropriate. And Paul's talked about that already. You go back to verse 10, which we talked about the last time we went over this. Paul says that as Christians, we're not going to face the great white throne judgment. You're not going to face that judgment because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But every one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account for our lives. And so the fear of the Lord compels us to persuade people. But it's more than that. I think as Christians, as we understand and learn more about who God is, there's this idea of the glory of God. And folks, again, we are motivated by the fact that people are lost and they're dying and they're going to hell. And that ought to motivate us. But you know what else motivates us to share and do and persuade people to reconcile, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? It's the glory of God. This awesome God that I know, you've got to get to know this God. I want the world to know my God. I don't look down on somebody else's culture. I don't think I'm better than anybody else. It's not about cultures. It's about this great God is the one true God and I want you to know Him. That's missions. For the glory of God. And I think that's what Paul has on his mind here. We go and we do to make Him known because of who He is. He is worthy of our efforts. He is worth going to the ends of the earth for. Paul suffered so much. Think about all those things that happened to Paul. The beatings, the scourgings, being run out of town, stoned to death or left for dead, which we'll read about later. Paul would say it's all worth it. Why is it worth it, Paul? Because of the glory of God. The glory of God. Second, the love of Christ compels us to persuade people. Look at verse 13. Right there it is. For the love of Christ compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. Paul was absolutely compelled by the love of Christ. He was in awe of Christ's love for men and for women and boys and girls and for the world. And he was also compelled by Christ's love for him. Remember his story? You know, Paul's just not some academic just talking from an academic or cold and cool perspective. He'd lived this. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Jesus showed him the light and showed him the truth. And Paul was never the same after that. So he's not speaking theoretically. He saw himself as someone who deserved death. He recognized that he'd been rescued from certain death. After all, didn't Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2, you are dead in your trespasses and sins? I don't know who said this, but somebody said it's hard to get someone saved until they see how lost they are. That's why we can't stop preaching about sin. I know that's not a very trendy thing right now. You can go to a lot of churches that never talk about sin. And I'm not trying to dog other churches, but I'm telling you, sin is important. It's vital. If you're not convicted and you don't realize that you need a Savior, then you're not going to feel any need or be compelled to be saved. So I guarantee you, Paul preached sin. Paul preached a gospel that says, look at this, if one died for all, then all died. And all of us have died to sin. But then he preaches the good news. He tells you the bad news so he can give you the good news. Verse 15, and he, meaning Jesus, died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them. And was raised again. Man, that's the gospel right there. And so, the love of Christ compelled Paul and should compel us to persuade people. But there's one more thing under this first point. The urgency of the hour compels us to persuade people. The urgency of the hour. And that's why I added verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. This really talks about the urgency of the hour. Can't you just see Paul? Just picture Paul in your mind sharing with somebody. Maybe it's one-on-one, maybe it's with a group of people. But listen to these words. Working together with Him, chapter 6 and verse 1, we also appeal to you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, don't blow it off. Don't just have a half-hearted devotion and maybe come to church every once in a while. Don't be a lukewarm Christian. What does Jesus think of the lukewarm Christian? Well, it says in the church of Laodicea that I want to vomit you out of my mouth. And that's literally what the Greek says. You can trust me on that. But he says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. At an acceptable time I listened to you. He's quoting the Old Testament here. And in the day of salvation I helped you. And then he says, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't you see the urgency in that? We're not promised tomorrow. Nobody knows what the future holds. Today is the day to get right with God, to be right and to receive Jesus. And so that's his first thing. He is compelled as a minister or ambassador of Christ to persuade people. Number two, God calls us as his ambassadors to a ministry of demonstration. Of demonstration. So first, persuasion. Second, demonstration. And that's what I find in verses 16 to 19. And so basically, as I said earlier, your identity defines your activity. When you know who you are, you know what to do. And part of that, again, is being a verbal witness. But make no mistake, you've got to be a lifestyle witness. I need to be a lifestyle witness. I'm free in Christ Jesus, but I'm also compelled to live my life at a higher level as an offering to Him, a sacrifice to Him. And you need to live at a higher level. Not just pastors or deacons or leaders. All of us as Christians need to live at a higher level. Why? Because you represent Jesus. You're an ambassador. You represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in this temporal world. And if you'll internalize that, it'll change your life. It'll change the way you approach daily life. And it can be simple and practical. Tomorrow, you'd go to the drive-thru somewhere. You'd go out to eat somewhere for lunch. And you could pay for somebody's meal just randomly. And just write a little note and say, tell the waitress, I'm doing this because Jesus paid it all for me. And that's something you can do. And that's beautiful. And that's a great thing. But you can also do it day after day after day in whatever it is God has called you to do. Let me give you an example of this. Somebody shared this with me, and I love it, and I want to share it with you. Some of you are students right now. Maybe not many of you in this group. Maybe somebody watching online, but some of you are students. And listen, if you're a student, you go to school tomorrow. I know the kids here are on spring break, but let's say somebody somewhere is a student and they're going to school somewhere. You can say, well, I'm just a student. I'm just a college student or a high school student or a lowly whatever student. No. You're an ambassador of the Most High God, who has been positioned in a school to represent Him. You could say, well, I'm just a waiter. I'm just trying to make ends meet, and I'm just a waiter in the restaurant. No, I am an ambassador or a representative of the Most High God planted in this restaurant to represent Christ. See how it makes a difference? It makes all the difference in the world. So internalize it. And so you're God's representative. Go and show the love of Christ. Folks, we've got to do that to our neighborhood and to our community. Our church needs to do that. And we're thinking about that. We're praying about how we can leave our footprint here. We can let people know that we love Jesus. And because we love Jesus, we're His ambassadors and we're different. And we're making a difference in our community. And you know what? Lebanon is a better place because Hillcrest Baptist Church exists and is planted right here. And that's what we want to do and we want to be. So here's the bottom line of these next few points, verses 16 through 19. Christ died so that we might live through Him. Christ died so that you and I might live through Him. Listen to what He says here. Look at verse 16. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. See how you're seeing people through a different lens? You're just seeing things differently. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know Him in this way. And then, man, I love this verse. I don't know about you. This is a verse I've loved and known for a long time. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. You know, I die to myself and I live for Him. And I live through Him. That's what this is saying. Not only that, but Christ died that we might live for Him. That we might live for Him. Look at verse 18. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ. That's what we have in Christ, and that's a free gift of salvation. And so therefore, He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And finally, Christ died so that we might live with Him. So that we might live with Him. Look at verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. I just love that idea of reconciling. That's an accounting term. And that means that He is no longer counting our debts against us. You're out of bankruptcy. You're out of debt. All your debt has been paid by Jesus. What a wonderful thing to know. But what a responsibility. What a privilege that we get to tell other people how they can be free. Free from the debt of sin. Free in Christ and a new creation. And so we share that message. We persuade people. But we live that message by our countenance and how we react to people, how we respond, how we treat people, how we conduct ourselves in business, living ethically, living lives that show that Christ dwells inside of us. Heard a story about a man named C.T. Studd. He was a very wealthy businessman who was also a very worldly businessman who lived in the last part of the 19th century at the time of D.L. Moody. A lot of you guys have heard of D.L. Moody, great evangelist, great preacher of the Word of God in the Chicago area. Well, one time C.T. Studd attended a Moody crusade, really on a dare, because he was so worldly, people thought, oh, he'll never even show up for that. And so he went on a dare, and he went and he heard the gospel, and ultimately he became a Christian. And he didn't just become a lukewarm Christian, he became an all-in, sold-out follower of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. He only lived 2 years after his conversion, and then God called him home. His earthly life was done at that point. And so at his funeral, these are some things that they said. Somebody at his funeral said, he did more in 2 years than most Christians do in 20. And I like what somebody else said. All I can say is that though there's the same skin, there was a new man inside. Would they say that about you? Would they say there's a new man inside that person's skin or a new woman? Well, they ought to, because we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. So we're called to a message or a ministry of persuasion, a ministry of demonstration. And then lastly, your last point, God calls us as His ambassadors to a ministry of representation. Representation. Don't miss that. That's what He's saying in verses 20 and 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making His appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do you know there's a real push right now in our culture and really in our world to minimize that? The world, and again, I'm not saying to be mad at the world. Don't take it out on the world. But the world doesn't want to hear about that. They don't want to hear, be reconciled to God through Christ. What they want to hear is, you know, there's a lot of ways to be reconciled to God. Follow X religion or just live your life to the best of your ability. Just do more good things than bad. There's a lot of ways to be right with God. When you start talking about the exclusivity of the gospel, that it's only found in Christ, you're going to get in trouble. I'm just warning you, in the marketplace, you're going to get in trouble. But then you remember that we are ambassadors. And I want you to notice, we are not just ambassadors, but we are ambassadors. This is your first bullet point. Who are chosen and appointed by God. You have been chosen and appointed by God to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Now, that ought to just make you straighten your back up and have a little backbone and be stronger. And don't waffle when somebody says, I don't want to hear about your Jesus, or I've got my religion, you've got yours. No, I can't stop there because I have been chosen and appointed by God. Let's go back to this idea of what an ambassador is, okay? None of us, let's say that you're the ambassador to Brazil, like I mentioned earlier. You're the official representative of the United States in Brazil. Well, you wouldn't go to Brazil and say, I'm the U.S. ambassador to Brazil, if you weren't really called to that, right? If that really wasn't who you were. I don't think, somebody might do that, but you shouldn't do that. Ambassadors are appointed by the President of the United States. And you have been appointed by God for such a time as this. He has called you to be His ambassador. You say, how do I know that? It's right here in His Word. We're reconciled to Him, and so we're called by Him. And it's not just here in 2 Corinthians. Jesus Himself said it. John chapter 15 and verse 16. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Therefore, I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now, we like the last part of that verse because there's a great promise there, but what's the promise for? So we can bear fruit. Our responsibility is to bear fruit for his kingdom. Are you bearing any fruit? Am I bearing any fruit? Now listen, it's not about how many converts. It's not about, Bradley said this one time, it's not about keeping track. Well, I've won X and X, so many people to the Lord, and keeping track of it where people don't mean anything. You know what? I don't know the total results of all I've been doing, but I keep sowing seed. I faithfully sow seed, believing that in due season God will reap a harvest, whether it's through me or through someone else. We're faithful to sow seed. And so as ambassadors, God is making his appeal through us. God is making his appeal through us. That ought to sober you up. But that's what it says right here. It says, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Let me give you another illustration. Think about this for a minute. Let's say you're a student. I know that's been a while for some of us. Let's imagine we're a student again in high school. I don't know how they do it today, but when I was a student in high school, if you needed to go somewhere, the teacher had to give you a pass to leave the class and to go to the other place. And that pass gave you the authority to go where you needed to go, to leave the room. Now, the teacher didn't always pick you or give you that pass because you were the smartest or the brightest or the best behaved. Most everyone got picked at some point to make a response, to do something for that teacher. And so God has picked you to do something because you belong to him, because he loves you. You're a trophy, you're a testimony of his grace. And so be open to what God has for you to do. And again, heaven is your real home. Just keep that in mind, all right? We live here as strangers on this earth. We're just passing through. Heaven is our home. That doesn't mean we don't enjoy earth. It just means this isn't our ultimate destination. But right now, we're sown here to be ambassadors, living in a land that's not our home, representing the one who chose us and gave us a mission. God says that you need to be representing him, and if you do this, it'll change your life. One last point I want to give you tonight. You know who the ultimate ambassador is? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate ambassador. I mean, think about it. Like it says in Philippians, Jesus left heaven. He humbled himself and came to earth and came as a man. And he lived his life on mission. Jesus didn't waste a moment of his life. He was a friend to the sinners. He resolutely set his face for Jerusalem. That's what we're talking about this week on Holy Week as he made his way into the city, knowing that he was going to give his life as a ransom for many. And then even after his resurrection, before his ascension, he gave his final marching orders to his followers like this. He said, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things through me, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the ultimate ambassador. Years ago, there was a pastor over in England, and his name was Francis Dixon. And one time he was doing a church service much like this on a Sunday night, and he asked a guy named Peter in his church to share his testimony. I want you to hear this testimony. Peter stood up and he said, I was stationed in the Royal Navy in Sydney, Australia. And I was walking down George Street. And out of nowhere came this little white-haired man. He stopped me and he said, excuse me, sir, but I'd like to ask you a question. And I hope you won't be offended by this, but if you died today, where would you be for all eternity? The Bible says it'll either be heaven or hell, and only Jesus can make the difference. Would you think about that, please, sir? That's all. God bless you. Toodaloo. And he was gone. Peter said, that gnawed at me, and that bothered me that that little white-haired man said that. And the question came like an arrow shot from the bow of God. He said, I couldn't sleep at night. I was miserable. Under conviction for 6 months. Finally, we sailed back home to England, and a Christian friend led me to Christ. Short time later, there was another guy, just stood up in Pastor Dixon's church, wanted to give a testimony. And the guy, and Pastor Dixon led him, and he said his name was Noel. And I want you to listen to what Noel said. He said, folks, I want to tell you how I got saved. I used to live in Sydney, Australia, And I was walking down George Street one day, and do you know, he told the same exact story of a little white-haired man who asked him, do you know what will happen to you if you die today? You're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. Jesus is the only way to be right with God. Just think about it if you would. And he said, you know what? That bothered me and convicted me. And I got down on my knees and I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. After that service, another man came running up to Noel after the service and said, that's the same thing that happened to me. I was on George Street in Australia, and this little old man did the same thing. The whole works. A little while later, Pastor Dixon is invited to speak in Australia, of all places. And while he's preaching there, he tells this story about these two men testifying in his church. And as he tells the story, a guy in the back of the church starts waving his hands. And he says, Pastor! And you got it. He tells a similar story of how this little old man on George Street does the same thing. And he says, would you like to say something? He says, the same thing happened to me. I was walking down on George Street in Sydney, Australia, and this little old man came out of nowhere. Well, he went on and he preached in the city of Perth, Australia. Told the same story there. At the end of the service, a deacon came up and said, Sir, I'm another. And later on, he was speaking to a group of missionaries. And a missionary at the end of the service said, Sir, I am another. God did that for me through this man. Well, he was preaching in another part of northern Britain. And he told the story. And an elderly man came up and said the same thing. By now, this pastor's thinking, I got to meet this little white-haired man on George Street. I'm going to go to Sydney, Australia just to meet this guy. Well, he does that. He flies down there, but you know what? It's not that easy to meet him. And he's not really sure where to go. He gets down there, he thinks, I don't know where he lives. I'm not really sure where to go. So he goes to George Street and he starts asking around to some of the shopkeepers there. Finally, this Christian friend of his says, I know who he is. His name is Mr. Jenner. And all of us know him. Now, he doesn't get out very much anymore. He's quite older now. He really doesn't see very well. But I'll tell you where he lives. I can take you to his house. And so they went there that afternoon and they knocked on his door. And I want you to listen to this. After knocking on the door, Pastor Dixon told Mr. Jenner about all the people who had testified of their faith in Christ because of his testimony and his willingness to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And you know what happened? That little old man broke down and wept. He literally cried. And this is what he said. He says, guys, I've shared Christ with thousands of people on George Street. But this is the first time in my life that I've ever heard of anybody who came to know Christ through my witness. Folks, don't discount who you can be. You're His ambassador. And God is working through you to reconcile others to Him. And you may not even know this side of heaven. The people that you're touching by your persuasion, your demonstration, and your representation. We are ambassadors called to reconcile people to Christ. Let's bow now. Oh Lord, how I thank you for this powerful portion of Scripture in 2 Corinthians. It's powerful because of you. We love the theme of this, power and weakness. Because I identify with weakness very often. Very often in my mind I say I can't. Or there's all kinds of reasons why I won't. I just can't do this. But you tell me I can do all things through Christ. Who strengthens me. Thank you for saving me, first of all, Jesus. Thank you for reconciling me to God, to a holy, perfect, awesome God. And Lord, I'm now His ambassador, not because of anything I've done, but because of Your grace, Your goodness to me. Oh, how I pray that that'll be reflected in my words, my countenance, my actions, the way that I treat other people, but most importantly, what I say and tell other people. I want to be an ambassador for You. I want to see others come into the kingdom of heaven, be reconciled to God through Jesus because of my life. And not even because my life is so great, but simply because I am Your ambassador. I'm Your official representative. Lord, I pray that that's a desire of others here in this place and those that are watching online, because we need to be ambassadors like never before. People need Jesus. They need the Word, and they're resistant to it. There's no two ways about it. There are people who are resistant to the truth of the gospel. And they're going to call us names, and they're going to accuse us of being bigoted or narrow-minded or this or that or the other. But that doesn't change anything. I'm still Your ambassador, and I still want to be used by You. And I still want You to use me and use my church to bring revival so that people could be reconciled to You. Do it for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet now. And Steve's going to lead us in an invitation. And again, I don't know how God's spoken to you tonight, but this is an invitation. It's Sunday night, but you can still come to this altar and pray if God is leading you. Now, we'll extend this service as long as we need to. Let's pray and let's do what God is asking us to do. Somebody needs to be saved tonight. Do it tonight. Today is a day of salvation. Let's sing.